It is a beautiful morning in more than one way. The worship was just wonderful today musically. Thank you, Brother George, and we pray Brother Frank's voice will heal. He got hit with that flu bug so many of you have been affected with recently. And it was wonderful to hear that keyboard today. How about that Vicki Jocelyn there? Right? Oh, beautiful stuff. That was great. Thank you. And we had a wonderful prayer meeting this morning, a time of confession, a time of repentance. I am so glad that God put on our hearts collectively to have this prayer meeting and to persevere with it. God is moving in it, blessing in it, and today was one of our best meetings. So let's continue, if you would join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity here as we do as a church at the end of the month, to observe the Lord's table, to come to communion with you where we remember the great sacrifice, the great things that you did at Calvary's cross. We thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his bloodshed that adopted us as children, redeemed us, saved us in Christ. Father, due to your love, your grace, and your mercy. So we remember that today. We dedicate this day to you in that, and we meditate on those truths today. Father, in a very special way, as we look forward to our fellowship together shortly as well. We pray these things, Lord, and asking that you're going to give significant eyes to see and ears to hear on this day that we come to observe the Lord's table, Father, as we dig into your word and eat Bible, Father, as it were. Bless our time together now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we all said, speaking of which, I found an interesting little anecdote, little story about one of the greatest rulers in African history. He really did establish the country of Ethiopia, modern Ethiopia. He was born in 1844. He was captured during an enemy raid. He was held prisoner for 10 years. Escaping, this man named Menekel II, he just declared himself the head of a province there. He started conquering neighbors. He developed them into modern Ethiopians as well. He declared himself emperor. He just did. In fact, when Italy tried to take over Ethiopia, he led Ethiopia to victory there. And he crushed them. And he really reformed. He helped modernize Ethiopia. He came up with schools and phones and railroads. It made Menekel world famous. But he was known for something else. Little known. Little eccentricity Menekel had. Whenever he was feeling ill, he would eat a few pages of the Bible. Literally, he would eat the pages of the Bible because he insisted that would restore his health, make him feel better. And in fact, one day, I guess unfortunately, tragically, in December 1913, he recovered from a stroke. And he was feeling really ill that day, and he had the entire book of 1st and 2nd Kings, both books, torn from an Egyptian edition of the Bible. He ate every page of it and died. So, he had the right idea spiritually. We always talk about eating Bible. We don't want to do that literally. That can leave a mark. That can kill you. And it did. So we want to clarify, we want to digest the Word of God spiritually, daily. We want to read it and take it in as if it were like food. Not, it is food, it's like food. We need it every day, nourishment, spiritual food. We should call it our soul food, maybe. And it's interesting, as we studied the Gospel of John on Sundays, how so many people confuse this idea about Jesus, where he called himself the bread of life and he said, I am the living waters. So much so that people took it in a wooden, literal way and they actually thought that Jesus was actually advocating cannibalism. In fact, in the early church, the Romans had the idea, you people of the way, you Christians are a little weird because you talk about eating and drinking the blood of your Savior. They thought that was a little bizarre. And in fact, and we'll get into this more through our text in John next week, interestingly enough, there are people even today that think at the Lord's Supper, when you take the elements, the bread and the juice or the wine, that it literally is the body and blood of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. And we'll talk about that because the Lord gets into that specifically in John next week. But what I want you to understand is that God considers eating Bible, taking in His Word, soul food, that we are to take care of our souls the way we take care of our body, eating nutritious food each and every day. And it's also essential to holiness and Christ-likeness, which is even your reason for being there. Now, the background for the text we're in today actually comes from this idea of the highway of holiness that we've been on for the last 6 months as we observe the Lord's Supper. The highway of holiness comes from the book of Isaiah. And it's actually about the chosen people of Israel, because they were told in the day of redemption, restoration of the kingdom, to get back on the highway of holiness. It would be like a road or a path that the unclean, it says, couldn't pass over. In fact, it was for the others, the redeemed of Israel. And that, it says, whoever walked that road would not go astray. So that highway today actually leads through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. And that was an Old Testament passage referring to the Messiah to come. So that's the highway we've been on. And then it says we should be holy, because we are holy, and so we should live holy lives. That's what revival's about. That's what we started in our journey with Behold Your God, you might remember last summer. We've learned that holiness means being sanctified, being set apart, right? To God. That's what He did when He saved us. And it's a lifestyle then we're to live out the rest of our lives. We are to live holy because we are holy. We're positionally holy, so we should be progressively holy. That's the idea. And so far we've seen that holiness is really the very purpose of our salvation. It's why you were saved, Ephesians 1. And we found out that we should pursue it. We called it being clean in an unclean world. And we said we should preach it with the gospel. We should pray for holiness and to be holy, yeah. We should strive for purity, as we saw last time. That would be Christian worship in an unchristian world. And today, check this out, we are to be passionate about piety. Passionate about piety. Now that word's got a negative connotation today, like a Pharisee, a really religious guy is a pious guy. What piety? Have you been reading the Puritans too much again, Bernie? Why that word? What is it? It's a great old English word that the church used to describe the reverent awe and devotion that people had for God and holiness. It was actually kind of a synonym for words like godliness and holiness. It's an attitude. It's a discipline Paul is calling us to in this text. And he does it through a letter to a church at Ephesus. He's writing to an apprentice, a very young pastor named Timothy. We're in Timothy chapter 4. And he's calling him and that church, through Timothy, to devotion and holiness because they had been hit with a lot of false teaching, idol worship, and lots of it. If you're in 1 Timothy, look at the first three verses of the chapter. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What's he talking about there? They've been bombarded, the Ephesians, with legalism, with bad doctrine. And you see Paul dealing with this again with the Colossians in that letter back in Colossians chapter 2. So for one thing, you know what they were teaching? These Ephesians were teaching that the single life was superior to the married life. It's almost this idea of asceticism, like the medieval monks, that you're a little more spiritual if you were single. And Paul countered that everything like marriage and food that God has made and that hasn't been perverted by sin is clean, is good, is holy if it's received with thanks. And because of that, Paul wants to expose the errors, the dangers in bad doctrine in the church, and he wants to feed them good doctrine, good teaching. And so what we're going to find is that people are being called to pursue piety with a passion. and that there's a process to it. And we're going to find out there's a payoff to it now and forever. So there's three verses and 3 points in those three verses. Let's look at verse 6 together. We're going to look at the purpose, the reason for piety. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being, here's the key word, trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. You know what this passage is really about? We're going to borrow a military term. We're going to be in spiritual boot camp today. Spiritual boot camp. We're going to train for godliness or holiness, and we're going to find it's a necessity for the Christian. What that's made up of is spiritual disciplines. And again, what things was Timothy told to put before the brothers and sisters in that first phrase? He was a good minister. He was a good servant. So he had to, what the New American Standard says, point out, or what a modern translation says, explain God's graces in verses 4 and 5. He has to tell them that they've been trained as he was trained. The New King James says that he was nourished, or here's the analogy again, fed good doctrine. Literally means he was educated. His mind was formed by something good. What was something good? The words of the faith. And that of good, sound doctrine teaching that you have followed. So the way to be pious is to be fed good words, good doctrine. Those are the things put before Timothy to put before the Ephesians. You know, we've been given by the Bible, we've been given by the church over history really good doctrine or sound teaching. And we're to digest it. We're to eat Bible. And then we pass it on to our children and our brothers and sisters in the faith in our family. Right? But you can't pass on what you don't have. And so a lot of Christian teaching involves reminders of what we believe, what we practice, because we tend to forget it or shuffle it or put it on the back burners of our mind. So Paul's commending Timothy for his obedience and his ministry and teaching, but that he needs to continue that way. Keep being trained that way, right? And it's the same with us, by the way. I blogged this in the Captive Thought this week. We have too many professing Christians that don't eat. That don't eat. And in fact, in our confession time, in our prayer meeting, honestly, this came up quite a bit. We have too many people that don't want to feed on the Bible, and then they wonder why they and their family members are spiritually malnourished. You don't and you can't teach and pass on what you don't have yourself. Did you know this? 87% of Americans own running shoes, and they don't run. They don't use them. That's interesting. 90% of American homes, that's 9 out of every 10 of the 300 million plus people that are living in homes in this country, own at least one Bible, and they don't read them. They own Bibles, but their Bibles don't own them. And according to Barna Research, when he asked Americans in a typical week, how many days, if any, would you read the Bible, not including the time you hear it preached on Sunday or taught, on a daily basis, it is just over 10% of Americans. Three times a week, whoa, 30%. And not at all, the number is nearly half. That's where we're at. It's like someone said once, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. What's the solution to that? You have to look at the word and doctrine, good doctrine, as soul food. Bread. Not the kind of bread that man wants to live on, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right. And that begins with taking in Jesus as the bread of, right? And God knows that we need to see His Word as necessary, like food, and that it's as necessary to our lives as food and drink. Jeremiah the prophet knew it. Jeremiah said in 15:16, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." That's tasty stuff. Not in the menachil way, in the spiritual way. Psalm 19, King David wrote, "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, listen to this analogy, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's tasty stuff. It's pretty sweet. New Testament also, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see the metaphors keep coming up? That you digest the Bible, the Word of God, like food, like drink? And the Bible is food for the believer then. Now let me make a note about doctrine. Just a little parenthetical statement here. Doctrine can be good or bad, as we're learning here. Now, you can feel good that you're in a church, in an environment that we want to feed you good, sound, meaty doctrine. But the doctrine that we feed you is not a meal to argue over. Okay? Spurgeon once said this, believing right doctrine will no more save you than doing good works will save you. And that's true. Only faith in Christ does that. Tozer said this, quote, there is scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as Bible doctrine taught for its own sake, end quote. As I've been writing some of the men, talking to some of our men lately, doctrine is important because it informs our worship, it comforts us in Jesus Christ, and it can motivate us to good, godly works. We don't talk doctrine and take in doctrine just for the sake of talking doctrine. New Testament scholars and seminary professors that don't even know Jesus do that. Okay? That's not what it's about. So that's the purpose of piety. Let's look at the process here of piety. We're going to really get practical here. Verse 7 says in the text, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So the beginning of the chapter told us about these silly myths, what they are. Paul is saying we should reject them. Irreverent, what does that mean? Literally means common, crude, ungodly stuff. Silly myths. I like the way the New American Standard has it. Worldly fables fit only for old women. I don't know why it says that. Old wives' tales, that kind of thing. It does literally mean an invention, a falsehood. Don't believe lies. And then affirms what Paul had already written Timothy in the first chapter, in the fourth verse. He said, don't devote yourselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that's by faith. Practically, what does this mean? Don't turn your table dinner doctrine talk, don't turn picket fence arguments into hills to die on. Okay? We've talked about this sort of thing before. You might disagree with a brother or sister, as I do, about, let's say, baptism of infants. Maybe the elements in the Lord's Supper, like we're talking about, worship music styles. That's a big one. Oh, the worship wars. Maybe preaching, the ministry, this, that. You can wrestle a bit with that. You can sharpen iron. That's all good. But don't go to war over it. Don't break fellowship with somebody over stuff like that. That's what we're talking about. What should we be doing instead? Paul says it here. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Very interesting word, train. It can be translated as discipline or exercise yourself. You know what the Greek root word is? It's the word that gives us the word gymnasium. Work out. Work out. Exercise yourself for godliness or piety, reverence, holiness. This is the spiritual discipline of what we call Bible eating. Reading, meditating, memorizing, applying, studying the Word of God so that you would be pious. You would be holy in a good way. You'd be godly. We've all got to do it. We really do. If you want to mature or grow in Jesus Christ, not a spiritual couch potato, you must work out with the Word of God. Indispensable. And what a great analogy Paul uses here too. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in a very familiar text of Scripture, there's a great parallel there. Paul is referring to sports, the world of sports, to actually refer to the pursuit of godliness. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises, same word there again, self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. In other words, they're running after an award that just stays here. But we are running after an imperishable, eternal reward. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's the idea that we're talking about. Paul urged Timothy to get busy about cross-training. And I mean cross-training. Jesus cross-training. Not the exercise program. This is how we become genuinely godly. Paul knew right belief leads to right action. A Greek or a Roman soldier, in fact, an athlete at that time, they had to refuse certain things. They had to eat the right foods, right exercises, like finely tuned athletes do today. I try to impress on my son, our resident high school baseball player, the idea that diet and discipline is important. We have to practice spiritual exercise in the same way. In fact, if a Christian put as much energy and discipline into his spiritual life as an athlete does in his game, we would grow that much faster and we would accomplish that much more for God. Here's a real cool insight from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 puts it this way, 5:14. But solid food, again talking about the word, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment or discrimination trained by constant practice to distinguish or discriminate good from evil. That is so practical. You know, pastors get the question all the time, what is God's will for my life? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know who I'm supposed to marry? Do you know what school I should go to? Do you know what job I should take? Do you know where I should move? And I'm like, how do I know? I mean, really, did you check with God? Well, I prayed, and I asked God, and I didn't hear back. Well, you were looking for a burning bush, a voice? That's not really how it goes. Have you been in the Word? Have you been reading and studying God's Word under prayer? I looked for that in the back of the Bible in the concordance and I didn't find it. Yeah, because you're a concordance cripple. You're not going to find anything there like that. Right? So how do you work out spiritually? How do you work out specifically? How do we train ourselves, as Paul is commanding us to do, for godliness or holiness or piety? First thing you have to do is you need the passion, you need the motivation to do it. Right? And I struggle with that one on the physical side. Not so much on the spiritual side. You have to ask yourself this. Quote, do you want Holy Spirit gas in your tank or do you want to run the race of life on empty? Because that's what you need, the Holy Spirit. Clyde Cranford has a book on practical holiness that many of our smaller men's groups are studying. He puts it this way, that the why has to come before the how when it comes to being holy. And that's absolutely true. He points out there's two major reasons why we train for holiness or work out in the Word of God, and I agree with him. It's because of obedience and love. That's why we do that. They tie in together. Our Lord Jesus gave the apostles a new commandment, it says, after his foot washing on the night of his last Passover, the first Lord's Supper. He said, love one another just as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And in that same great Gospel of John, he said later, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So we show the world, we show our Lord, we show God, we show the church that we love and appreciate God and each other by obeying the Word, which cannot be done without holiness, without holiness in the Word. To be Christ-like, you have to know Christ. Does that make sense? Where else can you find and know Christ other than in the Bible? Right? You have to hunger for the Word. And that begins with prayer, asking God to put that hunger in your heart. Cranford said it this way, when the Word of God meets the needs of our hearts, it tastes good. And if we taste it often enough, we develop a hunger. Like I was telling Dr. Anna Russell this morning, I like to call her, my sister Anna, we were talking about bread and carbs. It's that idea. I am. I like to think of myself as the bread man. Cuckoo, ca-choo. It can be... You know, it's like if I start having carbs, I want to have more. Give me a little and I want a whole lot more. It's got to be that way with the Bible. Give me a little so I want a whole lot more, right? And how does that work? Well, there's like a wondrous cycle you can get into by doing this. It starts with just starting it, just doing it. Cranford added this, quote, "As we spend time with God, we grow to know Him and thus to love Him and to obey Him. When we obey Him, He lets us know Him better, and thus we love Him more, and thus obey Him more, and thus He reveals more of Himself to us, and so the circle continues," end quote. That's really good. That's the why in the process of piety. The why we eat Bible. So the goal of the training, here it is twofold. Twofold. Knowing and being with God. Knowing means not knowing about Him. A lot of people know facts about Jesus and the Gospel just reading books. They just read books on doctrine and theology alone. They don't read their Bibles. That's not what we're talking about. We mean knowing God relationally. And that helps, by the way, if you just trust your Bible. If you trust the Bible as all-sufficient, as all-authoritative, because that's what the Bible is. In fact, in 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, this is a verse that is the foundation of our church. It is a seminal verse to every Christian that every Christian should be very familiar with. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture," not some Scripture, "all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable or valuable or good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What does that mean? That means the Bible is good for everything. It's all sufficient. It's all authoritative. You want to know how to live? You want to know how to come to faith? You want to know how to be a good husband or daughter or wife or son or employer or employee? It's all in the Bible. So you go there. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. We're going to talk about that this summer. Once you trust it, you've got to spend time with it, with God, because He's the author of it. And you've got to do it daily. How do you do that? Okay? There are several good methods out there for spending time alone with God. A key is this. All of us need alone time with God. Some people call it quiet time. Some people call it devotional time. Whatever time you want to call it. You can't eat Bible. You can't eat a lot of Bible, folks, in the car. Okay? I've tried. You can pray in your commute, and that's limited. Jerry Bridges, in his classic book, The Pursuit of Holiness, said, quote, "Discipline or training towards holiness begins with a discipline plan for regular intake of the Scriptures and a discipline plan for applying them to our daily lives," end quote. The Holy Spirit, see, cooperates with you that way. He empowers us to grow in Christ's likeness, but He uses the Word to do that. Because He inspired the Word, He wrote the Word through human authors. David knew it, Psalm 119. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's scripture memorization, okay? Progressive sanctification only comes by the word of God. You cannot grow in your faith without the Bible. Can't happen. Forget it. It's not going to happen. It'll happen very little if you try it without the word. You have to discipline your lives, your schedules, to have a planned, regular diet of Bible consumption. There's no other way. Now, some people are morning people. Before breakfast is a good time for them. I do it that way. It works for me. I'm a morning guy. I like to follow the Lord's kind of example that way. Some people, it's midday. In fact, some of our ladies who work at home with their children and families, midday is going to be a really good day. Or for the guys at a business lunch break. Okay? For many of you, it's evening time before bed. So it's whatever works best for you. You have freedom in that. In fact, we're going to get really practical. I'm going to give you a five-fold method of Bible eating. Five-fold method of Bible eating. If you're not a note taker, today's a good day to start. Okay, you've got a bulletin for that, margins of the Bible, all that kind of stuff, or you'd have to go to sermonaudio.com and hear this again. First thing you have to do in eating Bible is prepare. Prepare. Before you eat any regular meal, is it not true that somebody or you have to fix it? You got to prepare it. You got to get your utensils out. You got to get your napkin and your drink out. Whatever. You put it all out there. Well, for eating Bible, you prepare. How? You pray. I exhort you to pray first. For what? You humbly ask God to speak to you through the Word and the Spirit. You ask Him to give you illumination or understanding of what you are about to read. I like what Cranford says about this. He says, God will speak to us if He wants to. And that's important because sometimes He takes His time in talking to us because He's working with us. And you might get frustrated and give up too easy sometimes on this, but you gotta persevere. He speaks through us. Listen, some of you are still looking for the voice. It doesn't work that way. You know how God speaks to you in the Word? You read the Word and thoughts come into your mind. And it may or may not have something to do with the Scripture you're reading. Oftentimes, that is God speaking to you and directing you. And you have to be really attentive listening to that. All right? So, He will speak to us if He wants to. In fact, Cranford writes, we must approach our quiet time not with insistence, but with expectancy, believing that God can and will communicate with us as He chooses. And that's true. So you've got to be patient with the Lord. And your prayer can take on a really comprehensive way if you think of the Lord's Prayer. There's an acrostic I was taught years ago. Many of you too, many of you probably use as well. It's the ACTS acrostic. A-C-T-S. Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. What you're doing is following the pattern, basically, that's in the Lord's Prayer. When I begin my time with the Lord, I adore or praise Him. I want to cleanse myself with confession of sin. I want to give Him thanks for what He's done, beginning with the gospel and salvation. And then last and least of all, I supplicate, I petition Him, I ask Him for what I want. And I think that's a great way to start your Bible meal. And by the way, along those lines, this pertains to today in the Lord's Supper. If you've got unrepented and unconfessed sin on your heart and you will deal with it, your meal in the Word is going to be empty. It is not going to be very nourishing. You're not going to hear from God. You're not going to understand a lot. The only thing you may get is a lot of guilt, which might be a good place to start. Next thing you do after preparing in your five-fold Bible eating plan is reading. Duh. Read. That's a tough one. It's pretty basic. Today you're hearing it preached and taught, as you should, by your pastors and elders and good teachers, respectful teachers, and that can happen from other ministries as well in your private time, local, national. We've got plenty to recommend to you if you don't. But nothing can replace reading the Bible daily. Nothing. You can do little single-verse devotionals, okay? One verse, a tiny little explanation and application. That might be an okay way to start, but there is nothing like eating Bible for yourself. Getting in the book, reading New Testament first. I would start with the Gospels, Matthew through Revelation. The Old Testament, you just read it through historically, beginning to end, Genesis to Malachi, okay? You need to do that. In fact, Paul said there was benefit in reading the Old Testament. Not enough Christians today know their Old Testament. You know, people talk about the prophets, and you can talk about, yeah, obladi, oblada, and he's in there, and he'll go, really, where? Where's that book in the Old Testament? Or the Malachi papers, or is that Malachi? I don't know. And so they go in the table of contents because they're not familiar with the Old Testament, of which Paul said in Romans 15, for whatever was written in earlier times, meaning the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. Hope, instruction. God wants you to read the Bible repetitiously, like eating every day. If you do, you're going to find your total comprehension is going to multiply big time. You know why? The Bible explains the Bible. The Bible is harmonious. The best way to understand the New Testament in ways is by reading the Old Testament. And if you read your Old Testament and you're familiar with the New, you'll see it previewing much of the New, and you're going to be jumping back and forth from passage to passage and scripture to scripture without needing study aids all the time. Holy Spirit will bring that to you. And in fact, we're going to, in the near future here in the church, talk about how to better interpret, study your Bible. All right? Next one, memorize and meditate. Memorize and meditate. Don't be in a hurry when you study God's Word, okay? You're talking to God. It's like saying, okay, God, hurry up. I got better things to do, okay? Places to go, people to see, things to do. That's not really good. Deuteronomy 6 says, these words shall be on your heart. That means they're memorized. They're taken in. Now, let's talk about meditation, because what comes to mind when you think meditation? I think Ravi Shankar and a sitar, the Maharishi, squatting down, the yoga thing. That's not what we mean. That's bogus meditation. That meditation's about emptying your mind, and so you can hear like some kind of mantra, and you can like touch your inner self, man. Or like feel the energy. Okay? That's not what this is talking about. Meditation, biblically, means you're actually filling your mind with Scripture, with God, with Jesus. It means deep thinking and reflection. That's why Psalm 1 says, in the law of the Lord and in His law, He meditates day and night. You think long and hard about what you're reading. It's like a cow chewing its cud, ruminating. You know, they move it from one part of the stomach to another when they eat. That's the idea. Eating Bible. Again, that's the same metaphor for it. It's something you do over and over. You meditate and reflect on Scripture. Great verse for that. You know it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate on it. A little bit. Day and night. So that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I don't know about you, but who wants to be successful? Anybody want to be successful? Anybody here want to be successful? Okay. This does not talk about material success that may or may not happen, but this is a great promise. You want success in life. You want a real joyful, contented, meaningful life. God says, meditate on the Word. Next one is apply. Apply the Word. You got to live out what you've read, you've understood, and you've meditated on. That's biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is to know and do. Do what you know. That's the idea of this text in 1 Timothy. And what you try to do, maybe you can, is follow my weekly routine in sermon preparation for you each and every Sunday. I try to find out what the Scripture says, what it means by what it says, and then what you do with what it means by what it says. Try to think of the Scripture that way. That's how you become a wise and discerning believer. You might ask yourself three questions in the application process. Here's some good Bible study stuff. Number one, what does this passage I'm reading teach concerning a holy life in Christ? What is it saying about living holy in Christ? Number two, how does my life measure up to the teaching of the passage? Now that one's personal, a little difficult. I've read about prayer. How's my prayer life? I'm reading about purity. How pure in my life, how unstained or spotless, as James said, am I? Number three, what definite steps of action do I need to take to obey the teaching of the passage? That's repentance. How do I repent? What do I have to do differently than what I've been doing? And if you're really Christ-centered, as we should be, if you're, say, thinking about the Trinity and that doctrine, I like the way Isaac Ambrose talked about it. Brother Shane sent this to me. You can ask yourself, how do I know Jesus as He's revealed in the passage? How do I believe in Him? How do I trust Jesus as He's revealed in the passage? How do I submit and love Jesus as He's revealed in the passage? And how can I be conformed to Jesus as He's revealed in the passage? Last thing, and we're done with this fivefold Bible eating plan, is teach. Teach it. Best way to retain something here is if you have to give it away. That's what Paul's telling Timothy, his apprentice, a young pastor, to do in that church. The only way you can effectively explain something is if you yourself understand it. As a teacher, you have to master your subject, right? So here's what you do. Find someone with a desire to learn that knows a little bit less than you do. For oftentimes, this will be in our family. And you pass it on. Systematically. That's what the Bible calls discipleship. Alright? For a father in his home, Alex talked about this before, this is a command, this is not an option. You are a family shepherd. You are the primary discipler or shepherd of your family. We at Christ Community Church are not going to do this for you. This is why we are a family integrated church. Dads, I'm talking to you and me. You are to be the primary discipler of your children, not the church. The church can come alongside and help and aid and prepare and train you. We're not doing your job for you. Because God said, don't. Dads, do it. What does it say? Fathers, discipline your children. Fathers, teach your children. I think that's pretty clear. I don't need to be a theologian to figure that out. And that's what we're following here. You're going to have more passion for piety and motivation for Scripture if you're responsible to disciple someone else or others that you know. So I hope the process of piety has become a little clearer for you. And it's going to prove to be a blessing for you. And blessing is, after all, the payoff. Finally, quickly, the last verse in the text. Let's talk about the payoff of piety. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's valuable. It's profitable. It's helpful in every way as it holds promise. This promise means something good. It means a blessing. That's what happens from this training. The New Living renders this as benefits in this life and in the life to come. The martyrs of the church history, they lived on that stuff, okay? You can literally read that for yourself in the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11, and you can see how their hope of glory, hope of heaven, that promise of better things, that's what kept them going, kept them pious, kept them holy, kept them in the Word. So he just really finishes here with a continuation of verse 7. Okay? And he draws a contrast there, again, between physical and spiritual training. Listen, physical training is good. Healthy eating, exercise, it's good. It's like this rhetoric the Jews would use, good, better, best. He's saying it's good, but here's something better and best. The better and best is spiritual training, eating soul food, because that'll promise benefits for you in this life and in the life to come, which are rewards, again. So he wants, Paul is telling Timothy, do both. Do both. It's like when I see my son in sports and baseball, and he's going through his workouts and drills under the sun, and I'm reminded there are spiritual exercises that we ought to be doing the same way. You got prayer, meditation, self-examination, fellowship, service, sacrifice, submission, all that kind of stuff. That's how you become more of a godly, holy person. Right? All of that begins by eating Bible. Who wants to eat Bible today? Who's going to eat some Bible tomorrow? Who's going to get back on your reading plan? Because I know all of you, like physically, we all made the resolutions in January. I'm going to be in the Bible like every day. I'm going to have devotions like daily. Really. And then by like February, March, it was like gone. Nowhere. Start over. Start over. You fall off the bike, get back on. All right, let's do that. Because the Bible is everything to us. It gives us our Christ. Let me close with this comment. An unknown writer once said, this book right here, is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map. It is the pilgrim's staff. The pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, perfectly. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts. It will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. Amen? All right, let's pray. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit reminding us through the pen and the personality of the Apostle Paul that we are to just plainly eat Bible. We are to have a passion for piety or holiness. There is a purpose there. There is a process we can follow. And there is a great payoff at the end. And we know it's for our good and your glory. And it all begins with knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, because without that indwelling presence of the Spirit in our lives, there will be no passion for piety, Father. So, again, I pray the Holy Spirit will do His work of conviction, of repentance, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, as Brother George leads us now. And we pray that You'll ready hearts, Father, to prepare to reflect on our lives and where we are with the formerly dead, buried, and now risen Savior, coming again Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, again, if anyone in this room is not quite sure about much of what we've talked about today, they profess Christ, but they don't really want to be with Him very much. They struggle to eat their Bible, take in their soul food on a daily basis. Maybe, just maybe, it's because they don't have the Spirit to do it, meaning the Holy Spirit to do it. Maybe they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I pray today be a perfect day, Lord God, for them to reflect on the cross and to trust in that wondrous old rugged cross for salvation, Father, that they would confess their sin nature. They would want to repent of it, leave their old sin and self behind, believe in Jesus, who He is and what He's done for them as the God-man in the flesh, that He paid the penalty and the payment for their sins on the cross, and they would believe in Him and trust in Him by faith, and by doing that, they would be saved. I pray You'll do that work in their hearts today, Father, whoever that might be here today. And Father, if they want to continue further in that journey, that adventure, they would see one of us during the fellowship time at lunch and our love feast or afterward, and we could talk and be a blessing to them and minister to them. We pray these things, Lord, and again, thank You for Your precious Word. That's all about Your precious Son that became flesh. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.